Good morning. I'd like to open our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. In the big churches, when I say big churches, you know, the ones that are a couple of thousand people, and they have the big music program, and maybe sing for an hour, and maybe speak for half an hour, 20 minutes. They say you can tell how popular the Sunday, you can tell how popular Sunday morning is by the amount of people. The people out on Sunday morning depends upon how popular the song leader is and the music program. Then on Sunday night, you can tell how popular the preacher is by the attendance. And then they say Wednesday night, you can tell how popular Jesus is by the attendance. I just thought that was an interesting observation. I was in Bibles for Missions the other morning, and there was a lady there, and I said, she was looking at the books, and I said, did you find anything this morning? She said, yeah, I found a great book. She says, I have a friend that's an Anglican, and I want to find out what Anglicans believe. Well, this morning, we'd like to find out, not what Anglicans believe, but we'd like to find out what the Bible teaches. And maybe you're looking around and you're seeing this is maybe the first time you've been at this church or haven't been here for a long time, and you say, why are they doing things the way they're doing things? And we'd sort of like to go through a little bit of that this morning. So we'd like to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. I was asking Brother Leonard how this verse reads in the Dutch, and I'm not going to repeat it in Dutch. But I looked at various translations, and some translations have the idea, Luke decided he wanted to set forth in order the things who were most assuredly believed, or the things that happened among them. And so this is the idea. I went through various translations and come up with this. There's a verse in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. This sort of gives a background to this. It says, that which was from the beginning, that's 1 John 1 and 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. So what John was saying is the same thing that Luke was saying, is that we saw the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into the world. We not only saw him, we heard his words, we actually touched him. So the things that we're going to speak about this morning are things that are actually, we have seen in God's word, and we believe it with all our heart. And that's why we want to talk about some of these things. So I'm going to read that verse again. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even us they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So you had the apostles that spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus. They were eyewitnesses. It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus. So what are the things that we believe here? Well, the first thing that we believe, we would say, is the divine inspiration of the scriptures. What does that mean? Divine inspiration. Because sometimes you hear an artist, he said, well, I was inspired to paint that, and I was inspired to write this song. But if you actually listen to the words that he is using, his inspiration was demonic inspiration. It was not divinely inspired. What do we mean by that? Well, I was talking to a lady, and she says, there was a man out on the street, and he was selling CDs. And I went over to talk to him, or he cornered me when I was trying to go into the supermarket. And he said, would you like to buy one of my CDs? And she says, I just had a conversation with him. And she says, yeah, I want to help you. You're a young musician. So she says, I took that CD and I put it in my car after. And I put it on. And the words that were coming out of those speakers, there was a lot of cursing and swearing. And my little girl was in the car and I had to quickly turn it off. You know? And she says, you know, we actually make music too, and here's one of my CDs, and I'm going to gift it to you. So he took the CD. Anyway, she said, I listened to the words, and he said, I had faith in God. He was talking about faith in God, and yet there was all this confusion. So we want to sort of go back to the beginning. Okay, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that word inspiration actually means God breathed. So when you look on these words that are written on the page of your Bible, God has breathed in life into these words. That's why a person in this audience down there, or in this side down there, they can look back to a time in their life like I did on March 19th, 1976, and they remember that moment, that night. I remember it was a quarter after 8 at night, or a quarter to 8, something like that, and I heard those words of the gospel, and I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross of Calvary, and in that moment, I had eternal life. And my life changed because the Spirit of God came into my heart. And my life was forever changed. And that's the idea behind the divine inspiration of the Word. And it said it is profitable for teaching. It is profitable for reproof. And so sometimes somebody will come up to you and say, well, what you're doing is not right, John. You know? And somebody comes up to me and says, okay, listen, you're doing this all wrong. And we have to listen to those words. It is profitable for correction, to put you on the right path, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. The Lord Jesus used these words. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So the word of God is eternal. That's what we believe here. We believe that the scripture cannot be broken. We believe the expression we find in the book of Titus, it is impossible for God to lie. So that is why we as believers, we have heard that verse that says, he that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We have this assurance because God has given us this promise. I study the Bible, I study the scripture. Sometimes you will read in a Bible commentary and they will be talking. So you could go to Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1 and then you'd look up in your Bible commentary and you'd say, well, actually Luke was reading Mark's Gospel and he was sort of heard Mark and he was copying out these verses. And then Mark was reading Matthew and he was copying out these verses from Mark and so on. And they're saying, well, Mark was the first Gospel or Matthew was the first Gospel. People have this idea that men were copying from each other. Do you know what the Bible says? I said, we believe in the divine inspiration of the scriptures. What does that mean? When God says it, we believe what God has written. What does he say? He says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul was not around to see a lot of things. But God spoke to the Apostle Paul and he instructed him. Moses was not there when God spoke forth and created the heavens and the earth. But Moses wrote down these words because God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's the way it was. So we believe in the creatorship of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John's Gospel chapter 1 says, all things were made by him. And that includes you. But you know what else? God says, when he looked down and he had his creation, he had the elephants and he had the kangaroos and he had the seals and he had the birds. And he looked down and he says, let us make man in our image. So you have been made in the image of God. And God owns you. God has put into you the breath of life. And every time you lay down on your pillow and you're lying there and your lungs are going, your chest is rising and falling and rising and falling. I'm more conscious of that than ever. I go into my mother's bedroom. She's 87 years of age. And she sleeps on her back. And as she's sleeping on her back, you can look and you can see the rise and the fall of the chest. You know? if you walk into somebody's bedroom and they're snoring, you know they're awake, right? But if you walk into the bedroom and you don't hear anything, you say, could this be the day? And you're listening and you're looking. Every time your chest is rising and falling, God is putting his breath into your lungs. And one day, it'll be like that. There'll be no more breathing. And you will spend eternity either in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'll spend eternity forever separated from God in hell. These are real things. That's why we come up here and we stand and speak in the presence of God. Let us make man in our image. There was no Big Bang. There was no evolutionary process. God formed man. You know, I like watching painters. I like watching artists as they form. Sometimes you'll see a big eagle that's been made with a man with a chainsaw out of a tree. You say, how can he do that? But listen, before that, God formed man. And he formed the head, and he formed the arms, and he formed the legs. And inside his chest, there was that heart was beating. And God breathed into man, and he became a living soul. He was conscious that there was a God above, just the same as you're conscious that there's a God above. And you know in your heart of hearts that one day you will have to give account to God. Each one of us know that. Before we come up here, I'll talk about this first. God put man in the garden, and then Satan entered. And we have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God puts that tree in the middle. Do you remember my illustration last time about that can of Pringles? Do you remember that? Someone say, I remember that. And you say, well, I don't remember that. I'll refresh your memory. In my closet, where I keep my clothes, I have a red can, and it's round like this. I don't have it anymore. I think somebody might have found it after my illustration. And in this can, there are Pringles. And why do I keep them in my bedroom? Well, there's two reasons sitting in the front bench over there. Okay? Everybody likes Pringles. I said, you can have everything in the house except those can of Pringles. In the Garden of Eden, God said, you can have everything else except that tree. That tree is mine. Why? Because I'm the owner here. I'm the owner at 11 Townview Crescent. Well, sort of. And up in that closet. But she doesn't like Pringles, so I'm safe. I have my can of Pringles, and that shows that I'm the owner of 11 Townview Crescent. The Bible says that Eve was tempted. She took of the fruit, she gave it to her husband, he ate also. And the two of them were thrown into condemnation. They disobeyed God. The Bible says by one man sin entered into the world. I didn't say one woman. You notice that? By one man, sin entered into the world. Why do I say that? Because God told Adam, you shall not eat of this tree. So he was disobedient. Well, the woman that you gave me, it doesn't matter the woman that gave you. I told you, don't eat. And he ate. Have we ever been disobedient? The Bible says, by one man sin entered in the world, and death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So man have been separated from God. They were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. They were cast out. And men are accountable to God. This is something else we believe here. Why do we say that? Because the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul that sins, it shall die. Romans 6 and 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews chapter 9, it says, it is appointed unto men once to die. What do Anglicans believe? I don't know what Anglicans believe, but this is what God is saying. This is what we believe here in Charlottetown Bible Chapel. It is appointed unto you once to die, and after this, the judgment. We will stand at the judgment of God. And then The apostles, when they were preaching, they said, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he has chosen, the man Christ Jesus, whereby he has given us assurance unto all men that because he raised him from the dead. So one day we know we're going to be standing. Now I was in a prayer meeting downstairs before I come up here. And there was a couple of brothers praying. And one of the brothers gave an illustration in his prayer. It wasn't for me, but I got it. And here's what he said. I'm going to paraphrase. I'm going to sort of take this a little bit farther than his initial prayer. He said, could you imagine? He said, a man loves a woman, and she says to him, I love you. And she looks into his eyes, and he is convinced. And he goes out to the jewelry store, and he buys this ring that's $20,000, the only $20,000 ring on PI, except the one that John DeVries gave to his wife. Okay? He gives her this $20,000 ring. She has already professed her love. And what does she say? No, I don't want that. I can buy my own ring. What would that happen in that young man's heart? He would be shattered. He would be humiliated. He would be saying, I'm demonstrating all my love to you, and you're rejecting me. You know God has done that? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's people in here this morning that say, I love God. But that's what you've done with his Son. You haven't trusted him. You haven't said, Lord, I am a sinner. I deserve eternal punishment. Thank you for sending your Son. I now receive him as my Savior. You're still, I don't need him. I'm good enough. I can work my way into heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, he says, first of all, I delivered unto you that which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I want to think about that phrase, first of all. Paul is saying, first of all, of first importance, I want you to get this. Of all the things I've preached, this is the most important thing you'll ever hear from me. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And then the third day he rose again. I want to bring you to the QEH. When I moved to PI, I had to learn what the QEH was. Why can't you say Queen Elizabeth Hospital? I could be driving around in circles trying to find the hospital. I don't know where the QEH is because everybody's saying the QEH is down there. I want to make plain things plain. You can imagine this lady. She brings her husband to the emergency room. And as she gets to the emergency room, she goes in. She leaves him out in the car. And she says, you know, they go to the triage. That was another thing that I had to learn. Triage. What does that mean anyway? You know, like, well, why don't they just tell us, you know, like the things that are most important, we're going to sort out the people that really need help, okay? So she goes in and she said, well, I have a problem with my husband. Well, what's wrong? Well, he told me he doesn't have much of an appetite, you know? And he didn't sleep well last night. And he's sort of got a little bit of a headache. And she starts going on, you know, and he's got a sort of like a little bit of a, you know, like an itch in the back of his head or something like this here. Well, why don't you bring him in? I can't. He's paralyzed. He had a stroke. He's out in the car. Don't you think that would be the most important thing? First things first. And how about you? You're looking at all the symptoms. You know the most important thing? The Bible says God will have all men come to repentance. The first words that left the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went into his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist, when he went out in the wilderness, repent, He's calling you to examine yourself. You cannot repent unless you examine yourself. You have to look at what God's word says about you. It says we're liars. It says we're cheaters. It says we're adulterers. Some of you say, well, no, I've never really done that. The Lord Jesus, he uses this word. He says, if a man looks upon a woman with lust after her, he has already committed adultery in his heart. All the innocent men, you can stand up and leave. Exactly. We're condemned. We're guilty. We're guilty before God. Who has not stolen a lie here? You are excused. Who has not said a bad word? You're excused. The Lord Jesus Christ, when that woman was taken in adultery, they brought them before, and one by one, they went out. And the Lord says, where are your accusers? No man accuses me. Because we know we are guilty of breaking God's law. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The Lord Jesus Christ, he thought this was so important. Before he died, he says, go into the gospel and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. And sometimes we have we almost want to apologize for telling people the gospel. Well, I have a gospel tract here. Would you please take this? The Lord Jesus says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Carol down here, she was telling us that she wants someone to talk to her mom down in Mexico. Because her eyes were open. She saw that Jesus Christ died for her sins. She trusted him as her personal Savior. And now she looks around and she starts to recognize, hey, my mom is in trouble. My brothers and sisters are in trouble. The same thing happened to me. The same thing happened to my wife. You look around and you see those that are lost in their sins. Well, Wayne's religious. That's the idea. I know how people think out there. That's what it's like. But listen, one day, everyone here is going to stand in the presence of God. I want to tell you clearly from the Word of God. Everyone here will stand. I don't care if you don't believe in God or not, you're going to stand before God. Isaiah chapter 59, I love that verse. It says, but your sins and your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So we have an accountability to God, each one of us, as we're seated here. Do we understand the simpleness of the gospel? Is there anybody here that says, I'm still not sure how to get to heaven? Do you understand what repentance is? Some people use this expression, you have to repent of your sins. And I said, the Bible doesn't say that. And they get mad at me because I say things like that. The Bible doesn't say repent. The Bible says repent. And yes, it does include repenting of your sins. But it talks about we have to recognize God's word. God is holy. And that not one sin can go into his presence. And we have to realize that we're condemned before God because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And not one sin can get into heaven. There's a verse in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Growing up as a little boy, going to church week after week, I had this understanding that I have to do enough good things to outweigh the bad things. Can you imagine if you had a business or you walked into a business? Let's say you go into the superstore up here. You know, it's a big store, you know? And you go around, and each week you go in there, you know, you look around the shelf, and the most expensive things, you just go along and you sort of slip them into your pocket, and you sort of make your way out, you know. At the end of the year, you know, you've got $10,000 worth of stuff that you've stolen from the superstore, and then you weren't caught. But you know, you come into a church like this and you hear people saying, look, you know, like God is making you accountable for all your sins, and one day you're going to have to pay for this. So you say, well, I think what I'll do is I'm going to go and work down at the food bank or at the food kitchen. You know, I'm gonna cook. I'm a pretty good cook, you know, so I'm going to go down there and I'm going to work. You know, and then you go into the superstore the next week and you go and take something else. And this time here, somebody catches you. And then they say, well, we better start looking back through our camera footage, you know. And they go back through the archives and they find, there he was doing that, there he was doing that, there he was doing that. Man, how much stuff did you steal? Everything that you've done has been recorded by God. Every sin that you've committed. You know, we were talking yesterday, going down to camp. We were talking about that. Kent and I were talking about that. They're saying, you know, at the proms are coming up. Some of the people have had proms already, and some of the proms are next week and so on. And they said, you know, the parents, and this is what they've been doing, they will go and they will rent a field, okay? And then they will get security. They'll pay for money for security. And then they will get a tent in there for people that will overdose. Well, we want a medical staff there in case one of our kids overdose. And then also, do you have any, you know, those plastic ice cream buckets? Do you have any of those? And we're not asking the friends. What do you want that for? Well, actually, we need this for vomit pails for our teenagers that are going to the prom next week. This is happening here in PEI. Imagine. I had a friend, and he said, well, you know, my daughter's going to the prom, and I went to the liquor store, and I bought her a pint of liquor. It's a dry grad. Yeah, but I know it's a dry grad, but what's going to happen? If I don't buy her this clean, pure liquor from the liquor store, somebody else might give her a bottle of liquor that might have some pills or something in it. So I want to give her the good stuff. This is the age that we're living in. You think the devil is not working on your children? He's out there looking for souls whom he may devour. And God is pleading with you. God has sent you men and women into your homes, into your lives, and they've spoken to you. God sent a messenger. God is trying to rescue you. And now that you've been rescued, are you just happy that you got inside the door and everybody else? Don't worry about them. They can look after themselves. I'm so thankful for the man that left PEI 42, 43 years ago and went out to Vancouver, flew out to Vancouver and spoke to me. Yes, eternally grateful. And then I want to think about what happens after that. In Acts chapter 2, we have they that gladly received his word were baptized. So we're going to have a baptism here next week. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great news? Two people that come in here 6 months ago, lost. Now they're saved. And now they want to obey the Lord. They want to follow him in obedience. They want to be baptized. And then it says, the same day were added onto them about 3,000 souls. So what is the order here? Did you notice that? They that received his word, those that got saved, those that trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, those that said, I am guilty, Lord, I need to be saved, I'm lost, I want to go to heaven, I don't want to go down to hell. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and those who were baptized were added to the church. There's the order. Salvation, faith in Christ, and then baptism, and then you're being added to the local church. What does that mean? It means you're people would say a member. And well, what do members do? We're going to find out a little bit further. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. So they listened to what the apostle Paul was teaching, what the apostle Peter was teaching, what the apostle John was teaching. And they were in fellowship. They were in agreement. We had a great day down at camp yesterday. Wasn't it great, Greg? Really was. And it's really great to work with other brothers. And like I will admit, I said to Jerry, I said, I'm the most useless guy in this whole place. You know, like I'm not mechanically inclined. You know what I mean? That type of stuff, you know. Give me a computer and I like to work it and fix problems and stuff like that. But, you know, hammers and nails and wrenches, you know. But I said, I like to find a job I did last year and you know, try to, okay, I can remember how to do that, you know, when I do it, you know. But you get to work with other people. You know, I really got to know Alan Craswell. You know, Alan and I work together. Kent and I drive back and forth to camp every time we go down. And you get to know brothers and sisters, and you're working together, and you're cleaning windows, and you're doing all, there's lots of stuff that you can do. You don't have to be, you know, like a technical wizard, you know. There's stuff you can do and have fellowship there together. So they had fellowship, and then they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. What is the breaking of bread? Well, each Lord's Day morning, we sit down here, and we have a table, and there's a cup, and there's a loaf, and we give thanks unto the Lord. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. And we do it. And we'd encourage you to do it also. And then prayers. Brother Mark Galabois from the Gaspé is here with us this morning. I was encouraged up there last November. I met with a bunch of men. They've been praying every day for the last 2 years. And not at 10 o'clock in the morning. These guys are serious. 7 o'clock in the morning, these guys are on their knees praying. Yeah. And Mark says, well, I'm going back to the Gaspé tomorrow. But he says, tomorrow morning, Monday morning, he says, do you want to get together to pray? Because he'd be praying if he was up there. It's part of his life. Why are we praying? Pray for Kathy Larson. Pray for this dear sister. She's going through it. She's going through this chemotherapy, and it's not easy. Keep praying, please. And then if there's some unsaved people that you know about, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying. God is with us. Some people would say, but why are you doing that on Sunday morning? Why are you breaking bread on Sunday morning? And why so frequently? The Lord uses this expression, as often as you do this. You know, the Apostle Paul, and says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he preached until midnight. And some say, well, Paul went there to preach. No, it says Paul went there to break bread. Why did he break bread on the first day of the week? You know, if you read the previous verse, and we always talk about context. What is context? What goes before and what goes after. Okay? So if you look at the context of those verses, the previous verse will tell you that Paul was already there for a week, and he waited until the first day of the week. So he could have broken bread on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday, like our Seventh-day Adventist friends would tell us that you should be meeting on the Saturday. The Apostle Paul waited until the first day of the week. So that was what he was doing. Another thing that we believe here, and our assembly is a little bit different than other places, is because we have what the Bible calls the priesthood of believers. Back in Exodus chapter 20, chapter 19, the Lord wanted a priesthood of all the men. It means all the men would be able to offer up to God sacrifices. They would be able to speak forth God's word. And they said, okay, yeah, we're happy with that. We'll do that. But when they saw the presence of God and the quaking of the mountain and the voice of God, they were terrified. And they said, no, Moses, you speak to us, and you speak to God, and when you tell us what God says, and then we'll do everything you say. But back in the New Testament, God brings us into that privilege again. They rejected that principle. But here in Charlottetown Bible Chapel, we practice that principle. All the men are allowed to stand on their feet and give thanks to God. It is not only a privilege, it is also responsibility. Another word, responsibility, for all of us, a duty. It means that God desires to hear our voices. Another thing we find in Acts chapter 20 is when Paul calls the church from Ephesus, he calls the elders. And he calls them over to him and he says, I have a message for you from God. It is your responsibility to feed the flock of God. So the elders that are here, it is your responsibility to feed the flock of God. Are you feeding the flock of God? It's important. This takes place in many ways. It doesn't always take place from the platform. It could take place on Wednesday night at prayer meeting. When people are giving input, when people are explaining the scriptures on a one-on-one basis, these are things that we believe. Does the Anglican Church believe? I don't know what the Anglican Church believes, but this is what we believe here. 1 Corinthians 14 and 26 is a good example. How is it, brothers, when you come together, every one of you hath the psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. You as lively stones are built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God. Something else that's believed among here, and I want to touch on this. My time is gone, I know. I want to touch on this because it's important. When I lived in British Columbia, I looked in the newspaper one day and I saw something very strange. Gordon Campbell, not the Gordon Campbell from PEI, the judge, no. Gordon Campbell, the premier of British Columbia. He's on the front page of the newspaper and he's wearing a turban. I said, Gordon, what are you doing, man? Are you a Sikh now? Well, what happened? He had to go to the Sikh temple because there's a large Sikh population in British Columbia, in southern Vancouver. There's a great big population. So he was down there at the Sikh temple, and to go into the Sikh temple, they said, Gordon, this is what you have to do. You have to put on this head covering. So he puts a little turban on, you know, mini turban, you know. And then I see Stephen Harper, and he's got the turban on. You know, and then I see Justin Trudeau, and he's got the turban on. Like, what's going on with these guys? Because this is not their normal, they do not believe in it. And they're putting something on and they don't believe in it. Well, the Word of God, here's what the Word of God says. Every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonors his head. If you've ever seen the Jewish men praying, they have this little skull cap. You know, a little round beanie in the back. You know, if you see Ben Shapiro, you know, he has a little skull cap on, you know. The Jewish tradition was for the men to wear this. So when the Apostle Paul went into Corinth, he was teaching against Jewish tradition. And people said, well, the reason why, okay, we'll read the next verse. It says, every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For it is even as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or to be shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. So this is what we teach and believe in this church, that the women pray with their heads covered and the men with their heads uncovered. So when a man comes into the thing, they say, would you please take off your hat? Even at the Vancouver Canucks hockey games, they would say, rise to sing the national anthem, and all men, please remove your hats. Okay? So that is a tradition that men respect at the hockey games. Okay? So these men that I mentioned, Gordon Campbell, Stephen Harper, and Justin Trudeau, they would submit to the authority of men And yet we have people that do not want to submit to the authority of God. God says, let the man be uncovered, let the woman be covered. Someone says, sisters' head coverings went out when the fashion went out. Okay. One more thing that is very different in our assembly, and it's not what Anglicans believe or the Bible chapel believes, it's what the Bible teaches. It says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So that's another sort of a thorny verse that some people do not like, but that's what God says, and that's why we submit to it. Another thing, we'll just close with this one here, is giving and the Lord's servants. Now, this is probably one of the few churches you've come in, if you're a stranger here, that you've come into at 11 o'clock in the morning, where they're not passing the offering in front of you. I remember when I grew up, I heard so many people complaining, all the church wants is your money. People asking for your money? Nobody's asking you for your money, have they? And we even have a bag that is closed. Nobody can see what goes in, what you put in. You could just stick your hand in there, put nothing in there. God knows. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 1, it says, now concerning the collection of the saints, I have given order to the churches of Galatia, not only Corinth, but Galatia. Even so do you also upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. So this was another idea. It was planned. It was upon the first day of the week. It was personal, as each one must do it. It was proportionate, as God has prospered, and was private. Let not the left hand know what the right hand was doing. So these are some of the things that we believe in the Charlottetown Bible Chapel. And I just want to close with these remarks. You could do all these things and still be very unspiritual. You could do all these things and still be unsaved. So why do we practice? Because God has commanded us to obey his word. And this is our desire. The first part of the message this morning was about your soul. And we've talked about some of these things that apply to Christians. The first part was for you if you're an unbeliever. I don't want you to go out of here thinking, well, Wayne, if I start become a member of the church and I do this and I give money and I stand up and preach, how will I be doing? No, you have to get back to the whole point. Are you saved? The Lord Jesus Christ says, you must be born again. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning. We're thankful that the Word of God has come out to us. The Word of God is available to each one of us here. Father, none of us are without excuse in this day on which we live, because the Bible is in our language. Father, we're thankful for even this couple that were over in Iraq translating the Bible into the language of the Kurds. There are men and women that live in very dangerous countries, and they don't count their own lives dear, because the love of souls drives them to obey you. We give you thanks now. Ask your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.